this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take together. Father, thank you for joining us in this meal. 2,000 years ago, when you sat down with your disciples, it was at a meal. We have kind of boiled it down to a little cracker and a bit of juice, but we know from Scripture that it's your desire that you feast with us, that this communion is more than just a piece of bread and more than a little glass of juice, but it is you. Remind us through this that you indwell us, that you are in us. And Father, you desire to have communion through that relationship, that we might come to know you more and more. So Father, lead us today as we go through your word, that we might understand more of who you are and walk more closely with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. You can get the high schoolers, you can release them. Just got a couple of announcements this morning. We'll get into our teaching. I've been trying to figure out how to boil this announcement down to something that is short, because it's kind of complicated and convoluted. But the bottom line is, we as a church are going to need to change the way we do our banking, tithes and offerings, and that kind of thing. We've, over the last 5 years, have been allowed to have an account on the base. That is coming to an end. The powers that be have decided that we're no longer going to be able to maintain that account. So some of you I know have a direct deposit into the community bank account. That account is going to be closed sometime this month, and we will be doing our banking directly through the German bank. Not a big deal, but I know it'll affect some of you and just the way that money is handled, and I just wanted to let you know about that change. I'll be making this announcement over the next couple of weeks so that everybody gets that information. But just be aware of that. We will change the information in the bulletin so that you have the correct banking information if you do direct deposits, or however you decide to do that. If you write checks, then those checks will be going through the German bank. So just a word for you. Then one final thing, the prayer ministry will be meeting after the service today in the room off to my left here. So if you're a part of that, and even if you're not, if you'd like to join them, they would love to have you come and sit in with them and to pray with them. So we would invite you to join them today. Well, we will continue our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. We are in chapter 5, beginning a new chapter this morning. So if you want to turn there, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, and if you would like to follow along as we go through, just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and Deutsch and Spanish. So if you have a preference in language, please let us know. But again, that's Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will start this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for providing us this place and for this time that we can come together to study your word, to fellowship with each other, to encourage each other. Father, there are some very pointed things that you say to us in this passage this morning, and I pray that you give us hearts to receive your message, hearts that would understand what it is we are called to do. And Father, give us strength to move into that, to walk in obedience, even in the things that are difficult, those areas that are challenging. Father, you lead us in this study this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, then, in the last half of the book of Ephesians, as we have noted before, Paul is talking about how we are to walk in this present age, at this present time. But he began this in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, telling us where we are seated, talking about the work that is already completed, talking about our salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived among us and died for us. And as we come to faith in him, that work of salvation has been completed. It is done. Paul says we are seated in the heavenly realm. We are seated in Christ. We are seated with Christ in heaven. And as a result of all of that, we are called to good works, Paul says. There have been certain good works that have been set aside for us. They've been laid out for us, if you will. Our clothes have been set out on the bed for us. Paul, with Garanimals, or if you remember that thing from years ago, he set out clothing for us, a wardrobe that makes sense, that matches. You know, it's not striped shirts and plaid pants. You know, it's nothing goofy like that. It's something that matches your personality and matches the way you're designed, the way you're constructed. He has laid out good works for us to walk in. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we are to walk then in a manner that is worthy of this calling that God has placed upon our hearts, on our lives. We're seated with him. That's the first step. And then next, Paul says, this is how you walk because of where you are seated. So the last half of this book answers that question. What is the worthy manner? How does that work? What does it look like? How are we to walk in a worthy manner? And we need to have it defined for us. Because if we don't, we're going to define it in a way that makes sense to you and makes sense to me, something that's comfortable for me. I'm going to define it in those terms. If God doesn't intervene and come and say, no, 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 this is what it looks like. This is how it is to be. And in this last half of the book, there are four steps that Paul lays out for us. You've heard of the Texas two-step? Well, this is the Ephesians four-step. four steps that we are to take in this walk that we are called to. The first part of chapter 4 is a walk of unity. That's what Paul talks about in that first part of 4. The end of 4, the beginning of 5, which is where we are now, Paul says that there is a walk of purity in our lives. There needs to be a certain kind of purity in our lives. The end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, Paul talks about humility, that we are to walk in humility. And then finally, the end of chapter 6, victory. We're to walk in victory. Those four steps that Paul outlines in these last three chapters. Paul begins, though, by telling us in chapter 4 verse 17, that we are not to walk like unbelievers. That there needs to be a difference. There needs to be a distinction between the way we walk and the way the world walks. And so if there's no difference between the way you live your life and the way your unbelieving friends live their life, then you need to do some reevaluating. You need to reconsider some things. They live in a life that is filled with lying and stealing and cheating and getting what they can for themselves. And we can't live like that. There's got to be a separation. We're called to live a separate life. And so what are we to do? Well, Paul says that this walk that we are called to is driven by the renewing of our mind, first of all. The renewing of the spirit of our mind. And what that work entails is the Holy Spirit coming in and speaking to us. As we study His Word, and certainly Sunday morning is a part of that, but it needs to happen throughout the week, every day of the week. And as we study His Word and come before Him in prayer and meditate on the things that He's telling us, He begins to show us, okay, this certain area of your life, this has got to change. This attitude, that's got to go away. Ooh, that's stinky. This needs to be thrown out in the garbage. He begins to come into us, speak to us about the things that need to change. That is the putting on of the new man that Paul talks about. As God reveals these things, we say, yeah, Lord, you're right. That needs to change. And so in chapter 5, he begins, therefore, because we are not to live as the unbelieving world, because there is to be this new way of living, this new man that we are putting on, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's what we are to do, imitate God in the way that He lived. Not be a commentator on God. A lot of people in the church today want to be a commentator on God. Well, here's what I think God really wants, and here's what I think God is really... You know, it's not... We're not called to be commentators on God. We are to be imitators of God. As we look at the life of Jesus Christ, that's where we see the things that we are to imitate. We're not to imitate the world. We are to imitate God. What do you see God doing? What is God all about? And I'm not talking about nature. You know, we all see the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. No, no. Jesus Christ is the thing we need to be looking at. Not nature, not what's going on there, but in the life of Christ. And we see this in our kids. You know, your kids and other people's kids, they imitate their parents. They do just what their parents do. When I was on active duty, I was stationed on a guided missile destroyer in Pearl Harbor. Yeah, tough duty, but somebody had to do it, you know. But our commanding officer wanted to take his 10-year-old son out for a couple of days, you know, to give him an idea of what dad did, you know, in the Navy. And this kid was kind of precocious, and you know, he was all over the ship during those 2 days that we were out. And he got into a conversation with a couple of the sailors one day, and one of the sailors asked him, "So what do you want to be when you grow up?" You know. And this kid says, "Yeah, I'm going to be just like my dad. I want to be just like my dad. I want to join the Navy, and I want to go to sea so I can get away from my wife." Oh, we just laughed, rolled in the floor when we heard that, because that kid didn't make that up. He heard that at home. He got that from his dad. That's the way kids are. They learn from their parents. Actually, more is caught than is taught. You know, if you've got kids, you try very hard to teach them good table manners, right? But what happens? They grow up eating like you. Because more is caught than is taught. And that's why we need to watch Jesus. We need to have our eyes on Him. We need to imitate God. And the only way we can do that is by looking at the life of Christ. How did He react? How did He respond? So Paul says we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Yeah, as His children, we are to imitate Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And the character of that is a walk of love.
Because that was the love, that was the walk of Christ. That's the way he lived his life. And again, we're not talking hearts and flowers. We're not talking Hollywood romance here. We're talking a kind of love that is self-sacrificing. A kind of love that is laying itself down for somebody else. In the Greek, it is agape. It is a godly kind of love. It's not a sending flowers kind of love. It is a scrubbing toilets kind of love when nobody's watching, nobody's looking. Sacrificing self for someone else. That's the kind of love that this is talking about here. If after the service today, you know, you see somebody who looks kind of down, you know, they've had a bad week, and you're thinking, you know, I got just enough time to get a latte, or I can go and minister to this person. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve self? I love lattes, man. I'm going to go get me a latte. Or are you going to deny self and go and minister to that person, go and pray with that person? Or maybe you can go buy them a latte. I don't know. That's for you to decide. But what are you going to do? Are we going to do the thing that is self-sacrificing, or are we going to do the thing that feeds our flesh? This is where the rubber hits the road, where we've got to make correct decisions. Well, verse 3, we begin a section where Paul is going to talk about what we are not to do. These are the things that are not characterized by a walk of love. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be, notice, named among you as is proper among saints. Paul lists three things here that should not even be named among us, much less being done by us. These things should not even be named. First is immorality. If you've got a King James version, it says fornication, I believe. The Greek word is porneia. It is the root word for our word pornographic or pornography. The Greek word, though, means any kind of sexual contact that is outside the bounds of marriage, a monogamous marriage between one man and one woman. Well, we really have to define what marriage is today, too. But that's what this word is talking about. It includes homosexuality with, you know, man on man or woman on woman. And it includes unmarried couples who are participating in a sexual contact. People who are going outside their marriage. All of that is included. Yeah, that's called adultery. It's a more specific thing when you go outside your marriage. But all of that is included in this word, porneia, or immorality, as it's translated in my version. All of these things are included. And we hear all kinds of things, all kinds of excuses in the world today. Well, you know, it's really not that bad. You know, they're just making love, you know. No, they're not. They're making a mess. They're making a mess of their life. They're making a mess of their partner's life. They are stealing. They are robbing. They are exercising selfishness in that act. But you want to know what else? That is, they're destroying their witness. Guys, that's what we are called to be in this life, in this world. We are called to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the world around us. That's the most damaging thing. Secondly, he says, it's impurity. And this is a broader word that means just living in a self-abased lifestyle and living that shamelessly. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless. That kind of shamelessness. No embarrassment. You know, that's one of the things in our culture today that is lacking in it, and that is a sense of shame. We've lost that. Not just in America, but in Europe.
There's no shame for anything. Do whatever you want.
There needs to be a sense of shame, and the church needs to be the place that steps into that and says, you know, this is wrong. It's wrong not just because it doesn't seem wrong to me, but it's wrong because God says that it's wrong. There are believers who say, yeah, I go and hang out at the bars. I go hang with my friends. We have a few drinks. We get toasted, but it's okay. I'm all right. You know, I'm good. Actually, that's my mission field, you know, hanging out in the bars. We need to stand up for what is right and what is wrong. And he says greed. Greed, we know what that is. Looking for, grabbing on to, wanting things for me. And when he says these things should not even be named among us, what he's saying, a part of this is that, in a way, this shouldn't even be a part of our conversation. These kind of things easily drift into our conversation and we become desensitized to them. Says it shouldn't even be a part of our polite conversation. Certainly these things come up and we need to deal with them head on when they do. But outside of that, as we're just talking amongst ourselves, these things shouldn't even be discussed. They are disgusting. They are vile. And we shouldn't even be, you know, like, oh man, I don't want to talk about that kind of thing. Imagine sitting down at a dinner. Man, the food is just wonderfully prepared. The aroma is lifting. And people sit and say a prayer, and you begin to dive in. And Cousin Joey says, you know what? I read this great article on projectile vomiting. And he, you know, begins to talk about chunks and all of that, you know, stuff. And you're going, oh, wait a minute. Stop it right there. I don't want to talk about that at this meal. This is not dinner time conversation. Oh, I can't take that. You try that when I'm eating, and I'll tell you. Just okay, stop right there. We're not talking about that. I'm gonna give you an object lesson if you want to continue that conversation in a meal when I'm there. But we need to have that kind of an attitude. If you know that's perverse. That's disgusting. That's gross. I don't even want to talk about those kinds of things. It's just not proper. Verse 4, he says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Wow, is this at home? Which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. You know, it's an amazing transition that God has done in this letter. In the first three chapters, Paul takes us into the heavenly realm. We are seated with Christ in heaven, just a magnificent scene. And through the course of this letter, God comes all the way down, through Paul, all the way down from the heavenly realms down to us, where he sits down and gets us face to face and looks us in the eye and says, since you've been seated in the heavenly realm, no more dirty jokes. I mean, he is so condescending to come down and to meet us and to spell it out that clearly. That our language needs to be proper. That we need to set all of this stuff aside, this filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Stop it. Don't do it. No unclean talk, he said. Because God cares about what we say. He cares about the things that come out of our mouth. We need to watch these. It's so easy to, you know, get caught up in just, you know, little sexual innuendos, little twists of words, little clever things to say that may make people laugh, but they're impure. They're not right. They're not fitting for us. Now, I'm not talking about humor in general. Because I think humor is great. I love a good joke. Some of you think I don't know any good jokes. But I do. I like a good joke. I have a good sense of humor. I love other people who have a good sense of humor. And it's because I know that God has a good sense of humor. I mean, look around the room. You know? But he says, rather than silly talk, there needs to be giving of thanks. And anytime you start to think of some silly, goofy, coarse kind of thing to say, take that aside and just give thanks to God. Just give him thanks for what he's done, for his son coming and dying for you. That's what Paul says. We need to be giving thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And this is very serious stuff that Paul is talking about. People who live this way mock God. They mock God's word. And Paul says they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They're not children of God. Paul says that they are an idolater. That they worship idols. They might as well have a stone statue in their living room and sacrifice a chicken to it every Saturday night. That's what Paul's saying here. These people are idolaters. Guys, this is the truth. And we need to stand for what is true. Be very careful. Be cautious that you do not allow the culture to come in and reframe what is right and what is wrong. The culture says, you know, it's okay if two people want to live together outside of marriage. It's okay if, you know, these two guys want to live together in a romantic relationship. But, you know, they're not hurting anything. Just leave them alone. It's okay. And if we're not careful, we will get drawn into believing that and accepting that. And Paul says, don't do it. We can't do that. If you're telling people, if you're letting people know or think that what they're doing, if they're living in sin, well, it's okay, you know, it's, you know, you guys love each other, it's really not so bad. Man, be very careful about that. Paul says that they are sons of disobedience. He says that they are headed to damnation, and you are helping them along that road. Don't do that. You are misrepresenting God by telling people that it's okay to do the things that they're doing that are in sin. God takes it seriously. In the book of Exodus, Moses was not allowed to come into the promised land for one reason. And that is that he misrepresented God. When Christ cleared the temple, when he overturned the tables, when he drove the money changers out, it wasn't because they were selling stuff there. It was because they were misrepresenting God to the people. They had turned a relationship with God into a financial transaction. And so Jesus drove them out of the temple. We need to be careful that we do not misrepresent God to people. There are churches, entire denominations today that are telling people that these kinds of things are okay. That it's okay to live this way in homosexuality or outside the bonds of marriage. It's not. It's not okay. This was in the news a couple of months ago. I don't know if you saw this. It was on BBC. There's a bishop in England who's telling people out, you know, in the congregation, telling people it's okay to shoplift. He said, now here's what he said, though. It's okay to shoplift if, as long as, you shoplift at the major department stores because they're big and they've got insurance and they can afford it. So it's okay to shoplift there. Just don't shoplift at the small mom and pop stores because, you know, they can't afford it. And so be nice to them. What is that? But that's the way the world is going. We're teaching things in some churches that are, you know, that may make sense in the broader context of the culture, but it's not what the Word of God teaches. And guys, we can't participate in that. We can't participate in immorality and impurity and in greed. We shouldn't even be entertaining those ideas. Verse 6, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Don't let anybody trick you with words. And the word here means vain. It means void of the truth. Because remember that everything that they're saying, everything that they're telling you is coming from a carnal mind that is driving them toward futility. So why follow them? Why listen to what they have to say? We can't let the culture deceive us, to trick us. Because there is one truth, and that is that there is life and there is death. There is salvation and there is damnation. And you will fall into one of those two camps. And if we are helping people along who are in the camp of the damned, we've missed completely what we're called to do, to be salt and to be light. There's no middle ground. There is no door number three. You know, Carol Merrill is not going to show you a third option. There's only two. Therefore, verse 7, "Do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness." And this is interesting. He doesn't say you were in the darkness. He says you were darkness. You were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What he's saying here is that we need to be careful that we don't lapse back into, that we don't fall back into the world system and what the world tries to tell us. He says, don't partner with them. Don't be a partaker of the world system. Don't slide back into that old lifestyle. And that really is the gravity of the world system. The world system is always trying to draw us back into what it believes, what it says, what it teaches. And there is that part of me, there's that part of you that wants to respond to that, that says, okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense, and is easily drawn back into that. Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't be a partaker in what they believe and what they say. Set yourself aside. It's a warning to us. Don't go back. Don't lapse into those things. And we need to understand that that happens incrementally. It happens in very small steps. A little bit here, a little bit there. You may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm good. I'm not involved in any sexual sin. I'm not, you know, I'm married and I'm faithful to my wife and I'm good there. All I do is go to the movies and watch other people do it, you know. Paul says in Romans very clearly that those who practice and those who approve will be judged the same. Don't partner with these people. Don't give Hollywood your money. Don't be in league with them. You are light. You were the darkness, but now you are light. And so we need to walk as children of light. Do not participate, says in verse 11, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things, the things which are done by them in secret.
Now, Paul takes another notch up here. He ratchets us up a bit. We're thinking, okay, I can't participate in that. I won't be a partaker in that. Okay, I'm good. In verse 11, he says, okay, yeah, and in addition to that, you need to expose it. You need to turn the light on in that dark room. That's the way we get rid of the darkness, is to turn the light on. You don't come into a dark room with a baseball bat and swing violently trying to knock the darkness out of the room. You just turn the light on. The light is what causes the darkness to flee, to go away. We need to expose these things. Now, this is the challenge, guys. This is where it really gets difficult. I mean, it's easy for me to, if there's a group and that, you know, somebody starts to tell a bad joke, to just say, yeah, I got work to do and I'm going over here. I'm going to walk away quietly and not engage. Paul says we need to expose these things, which means being proactive, which means stepping in and saying, you know what, this doesn't honor God and you need to knock it off. Is that tough? You bet it is. You bet it is. Somebody's thinking to themselves right now, well, you know, if, hold the bus. You're saying that I got to step up, I got to stand up, and I got to speak up and tell people that what they're saying is wrong and that it doesn't honor God? I'm not doing that, man. I won't be popular anymore. You need to get a grip. You're not popular now. I haven't seen any of you on the cover of People magazine. You know, we're not nearly as popular as we think we are. The question is, who do you want to be popular with? With God or with the world? Paul challenges us incredibly here. Expose it. Turn the light of God's truth on the things that are happening. Now, will it affect relationships? You bet. You will walk into a room and somebody's going to say, oh, here's Holy Joe. We got to, you know, stop the conversation. Stop, don't tell the joke because he's going to, you know, he's going to go off again. Man, you can wear that as a badge of honor. Because that's what God has called you to do. It's what he's called us to do. Verse 13, a couple more verses and we'll finish for today. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. It's a message to all those who are snoozing right now. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We need to make the most of our time because these days are evil. You know, I think many Christians have this mistaken idea, this bubble theology that they've developed. You may be thinking, what's bubble theology? I've never heard of that before. Well, it's because I just made it up. Bubble theology, it's kind of this idea that, well, okay, I've become a Christian and now life is going to be good and I won't have any problems and everything's going to go smoothly for me because I'm in this protective Christian bubble and life is going to be easy. So I'm saved. I'm just going to go through life and enjoy and get as much as I can for me. And when we have that idea, we've missed it. We've missed our mission. We've missed the thing that we are called to do. We've been called to be witnesses and to make disciples of those who respond. And so we need to make the most of the time. We need to make the most of this time. The word that Paul uses there, it's not just not wasting time, which is a good thing. I think it's good not to waste time, but it's more than that. He says to redeem the time. There is a financial transaction that's involved here. We need to purchase the time that is available to us. Purchase every opportunity that is presented to you. Sacrifice yourself to engage people who come to you and ask questions. We need to live selflessly
We need to live in purity because these days are evil. This present age, we know from Scripture, is ruled by Satan. And that's why everything is in the mess that it's in. Matthew chapter 24, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read there that in the end days, and I believe that we are there now, that if there is going to be an evilness that will overshadow everything. And so as believers, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised when things happen, when bad things take place. Now, this last week, we saw a terrorist attack in Mumbai, and close to 200 people were killed in that. Does it make me sad? Yeah, it does. It's a sad thing to see those kind of things happen. Am I surprised by it? No. I'm expecting that those things are going to happen. I'm expecting that the world is going to continue to spiral down because that's what God's Word says is going to take place. I'm not surprised by it. I want to do what I can to shed light into people's lives who are questioning because those things do take place. But for some reason, Christians get drawn into this idea that life is just going to be simple and everything's going to be good and everything's hearts and flowers. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Verse 17, and I'm not going to get into this. This will be a connection with next week. But he says in verse 17, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord." And we'll talk about that next week. What is the will of God for you and me in this present age, at this time? But guys, we've been called to walk a certain way. To walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have on our life. And Paul is describing that for us in these passages. We need to walk in purity. We need to walk in a selfless kind of love that says, I'm going to lay down my life for those around me. Because that's exactly what Christ did when he came to this earth and died for you and died for me. And so when people see us and recognize that there is something different in our life, they're going to be drawn to know God. They're going to be drawn to know him. That's the largest part of our witness for God. It's not standing on a street corner preaching someplace. It's just living our lives according to the standards that God lays out for us in his word, in purity and in righteousness, doing the right thing. Because as we live that life, man, people are going to be drawn to us. They're going to want to know, what do you have that I need? Because there's something different about you. So I hope this has been a challenge for you. I hope it's been as challenging for you as it was for me to prepare this and to go through this. I pray the Lord would speak to your hearts about your walk personally and ways that you can walk more closely to him, more closely in purity and righteousness, and to be that kind of an example in the world today. If you're here, though, and you don't know Christ, and you hear these terms about, you know, sons of disobedience and the wrath of God, and that doesn't sound like a very fun thing for you, and you'd like to know how to escape that, I'd be glad to share that with you after the service. Well, you'll come down here, and we can talk about that. Because Christ came to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven, so that we might walk in righteousness, that we might have salvation. Chris, why don't you come on up and let's close in a word. We'll pick up our study in the book of Ephesians with verse 17 next week. Ask that you read ahead and see what the Lord would show you in these passages. Father, thank you for the day. Father, I thank you even more that you loved us, that you continue to love us, that you spelled out in your word so clearly the way we are to live,
Father, give us hearts that would be open to the truth that you've laid out for us. That we would desire to walk in those things. That as you show us the things that need to change in each one of us, Father, that we would be willing participants in that process. That we would say, yeah, you know, I need to stop this activity. Yeah, I need to start doing this other thing. Father, I need to ask for forgiveness. Father, I need to repent. I pray that each one of us would come boldly before you and confess those things that we need to confess. Father, that we might walk in righteousness before you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Feel led to clap, please do, because this song needs some percussion. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? La 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 la. Remove, I make in you. You make me new, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every breath I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? La 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 la. Make me move, Jesus. Lord, we go wanting purity and wanting completeness in our lives. So be with us as we go and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.